noticing what they put on their marquee and noticing what people put out as signs for their church. Of course, I have this terrible habit, those of you that know me well know, that whenever I read something like that, there's always a commentary that has to come with it, because pretty much everything I see or read makes me laugh for one reason or another. There's a church I know that has a big sign up front that says, "We love children, for they go good with ketchup." That's what I want to add, but they won't let me. I actually saw this on a church sign. It's a congregation, one of ours, that is in trouble. And it said, now see, how am I going to say this without actually saying the name of the church? We're just going to say the church is named Bob, okay? Just for argument's sake. But it says, "Come to church, save Bob." And I thought, yeah, I'm not doing that at any time. The UCC church has a really interesting sign out front, and it says this. It says, "God is still speaking." And I drive by that, and I go, well, duh. Of course God is still speaking. God has never stopped speaking. I have absolutely no doubt about that. The fact that God is speaking is not the problem. The problem is we're not listening. The problem is we're not placing ourselves in those places and situations where we can actually hear the voice of God. Now, I'm not saying that God is going to suddenly start speaking in audible voices or in dreams and visions. The reality is that the primary way in which God communicates with us is in that still, small voice that comes to us in our meditation and our prayer time. In fact, that was normal for Jesus. That's how Jesus heard the voice of his Father. You read the gospel, Jesus doesn't have dreams and visions, does he? No, he doesn't. You read the gospel and there is occasional audible voice, but the voice isn't for Jesus' sake, it's for the sake of the people around him. Jesus' normal way of learning his Father's will is through his prayer time, through his times away, through his quiet times. The reality is human beings struggle with these two things. We struggle with, one, hearing God's voice, because we don't place ourselves where we can hear, and two, we struggle with acting on what we hear. And that's a big struggle for our culture. I've decided that I can best describe this in ASL, in sign language. And it's three letters. This one, anybody speak sign language? Anybody know what this symbol is? That's a T. And then, what's that one? That's an M, yeah. And then this one. Yeah, T, M, I. Way too much information. The problem with our culture is that we are bombarded daily with tons and tons and tons of information, and we're never really expected to act on any of it. And so we've gotten in the habit of hearing and never doing. It's crazy, crazy, crazy stuff that's floating around out there. Lots of stuff. Think about, we in the same newscast, you get ISIS and Kim Kardashian's derriere. I mean, it's ridiculous. Yes? All right. It's ridiculous. You didn't know you were going to hear derriere in church today, did you? And now you'll all go home and say, and then the pastor said, you won't believe. Okay. Just to make the point that we are bombarded with all of that and never expected to do anything with it. So we are constantly hearers of information and never put in a place where we're supposed to act. And it kills us spiritually. Because as the epistle of James so clearly says, faith without works is dead. And so too, learning the words of Christ and never actually putting them to practice is death as well. You all right? Jesus offers us a radically different way to live. Now, whether we choose to live into that or not is entirely up to us. It is a rich, unshakable life, a rich, unshakable life that has extraordinary benefits and equally extraordinary challenges. But it's a life he calls us to live, right? It is a life that is to be free from loneliness, free from fear. It's a life that is to be filled with peace and joy. Read the gospel. That's what it talks about. It's a life where we learn to love our neighbors as ourselves, and that we learn to live life free from anger, from envy, from lust, from all of those things that drag us down, and where I don't need the praise of others, and nor am I bound by their dislike or comparison. Haters and trolls are everywhere, you know. It's just the world we live in. And we often find ourselves controlled. Now, here's the funny thing, you know. It isn't what somebody thinks about you that you worry about. It's what you think somebody thinks about you that gets you in trouble. As I read the gospel, Jesus is calling us to live a life that would be free of those things, where my primary responsibility is not what others might think of me, but actually living this life in relationship with Christ and following his commands as I go through life, to actually live a life of goodness. Now, I don't know about you, but that's profoundly appealing to me. Not only that, but you would have the strength inside of you to bless those who curse you. You ever been cursed? Come on. You know you have. Hope it wasn't me. You didn't stop at the yield sign, did you? Okay, I didn't curse anybody stopping at yield signs this week. To actually have the strength to bless those who curse me or steal my job or spit at me or laugh at me because of what I look like or how I dress or how I speak language or what my race or gender or national origin or sexual preference or whatever orientation, whatever those things happen to be, to have others laugh at you and in response to that derision, to be able to stop and bless them, sincerely and honestly bless them in the name of God, to be free of the anger and envy and lust and crud that controls our lives so often and in so many ways. He calls us to a life of abundant joy. That's Sally's favorite word, resident joy germ over here. And all it requires of me, here's the tagline, all this life requires of me is that I begin to put to practice what Jesus taught. You thought this was going to be hard, didn't you? Help me out here. Wow. Well, what this is, actually putting to practice what Jesus taught, is described as spiritual surrender. Stop trying to do it on my own. Stop trying to live by some code that is never going to be the life I'm supposed to live, and actually begin to live the life he's called me to live, surrendering. Surrendering, spiritually surrendering, is building on rock and not sand. Spiritually surrendering is doing and not hearing only. Spiritually surrendering is the fruit of following Jesus, or at least is the roots that go deep that allow us to produce the fruit in our lives that he calls us to live. I confess to you that the church, in all of its forms, has... Now, see, I wrote nice words here. I wrote, have not adequately trained people to actually follow Jesus. But that's an understatement. I, pastor speaking now, and on behalf of all who serve God in this form, I have done a terrible job of teaching people to actually follow Jesus. We have built on the sands of trying to help people be nice rather than actually being good. We have taught people that it's enough to be good rather than to actually be godly in our language, our actions, our attitudes, our relationships. We have condemned others without love, and we have loved others without challenging them to be all that God has uniquely called them to be. And oftentimes in modern American church, maybe not at 320 Saratoga, but you can probably find these on television somewhere, we have told folks that this Jesus thing is about a cheap and feel-good life over the life he actually calls us to, which is the life of sacrificial love, love that actually engages us and involves us and requires something of us in the giving and in the receiving. And it is a different kind of life. You see, it's a life where I don't just know about Jesus. It's a life where I actually know him and follow him and carry on in day-to-day conversations. Well, had they existed in Jesus' time, Jesus probably would have said, those who hear my words and don't act on them are like those who read a manual on how to ride a bicycle and never actually went for a ride. He might have said, we're like the mathematicians who can tell you that 2 + 2 = 4, but still can't tell you how many people are in church today or what their bank account is because they've never actually applied the information to real life, right? And that's where we miss it, and that's where I miss it more often than not in my journey, that I gather all this information, I learn all this stuff, and then we don't get down to the part where we actually put it in practice in our day-to-day lives. I want to put a sign up. Since I made fun of everybody else's signs, I want to put a sign up that actually pays attention to the second half of the Great Commission. We're pretty good on the first part. Go into all the world and make disciples, right? So far, so good. What's the next line? Teaching them to obey all that I have taught you. So I want to put a sign up that says, we teach all who seriously commit themselves to Jesus how to do all that he said to do. How's that? Does that sound like? Because that's really what the church should be. I mean, that's really what it boils down to. We can talk about disciples or no disciples. We can talk about all of the strengths and weaknesses of the modern church, but it actually boils down to that very simple thing, which is, will I dance with this? Will I play with this? Will I play around with this? Or will I actually put boots to the ground and begin to live the life that he's called me to live? Wouldn't that be fun? I'll share a secret with you. It is fun. Actually, trying to live this life is both the greatest challenge and the greatest joy in my entire life. You see, it's not about correct belief. I've been on this journey for over 40 years, and things I thought were absolutely essential to believe when I was a new Christian, I realized later didn't really matter, and stuff I wasn't paying any attention to all of a sudden actually do matter. It's not about correct belief and getting locked into that. It's about, here's what belief is. You ready? Belief is acting as if it were so. We tend to use the word believe to say stuff we know isn't true. Right? I believe in the Loch Ness Monster and UFOs. By the way, I've been to Loch Ness. There's no monster in it. I looked really, really hard, too. Belief is not what I think. Belief is when I act. I can believe that 2 plus 2 equals 4, and it doesn't really apply until I actually have a pile of apples in front of me and start sorting them out. Then I believe it because I'm putting that information to work, right? To act as if it were so. I can believe that the engineers knew what they were doing when they built the bridge. Name any bridge. I believe it the moment I get in my car and drive across it, when I take action on the information that I have. To believe with my whole being and to trust in the goodness of God and the love of Jesus. That's what it means to believe and to act on that. And when I believe and act on that, it will not be changed or shaken by age. It will not be changed by trials or struggles. It will not be changed by illness. It will not be changed by failure and disappointment. It will not be changed by the attitudes of the people around me. Whatever that happens to be, it will not be changed by the attitudes that people throw at me and the stuff that gets dumped in whatever direction it is. It will stay solid, rock solid, because I've acted on what I've heard. To put it another way, St. Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verses 16 to 20, take a look at that one later. He says this is strongly paraphrased and greatly reduced, but it amounts to this. He says, maturity in this journey is taking our faith in Christ and growing it into the faith of Christ. That is, to begin to live and to love and to be in this world as he was and as he calls us to be. Today is a significant anniversary in my life. March 8th, 1973. March 8th, 1973. Is the day I became a Christian. It's the day that this journey became personal to me. Now, I'm not going to tell you that whole story. I tried to tell that story yesterday with Peggy when we were working with the Hand to Plow group, and I needed 5 tissues to get through it, because every time I tell the story, I'm 16 and being free of just the life that had become a mess. You know, there's that stretch of age from about age 14 to about age 20 that my Uncle Jerry used to say, we're sort of crossing the jackass bridge, right? You like that one, don't you? Yeah. We're moving from adolescence to adulthood, and it's a rough journey for some of us. Some of us get halfway across the bridge and build a tent and just hang out there for years. And I was in that category, and others of us cross and go back and then cross and then go back. Part of the journey. So I'm 16 and in the middle of crossing the jackass bridge. I'm right at the drawbridge point, too. I am really right there in the middle of it. And I became a Christ follower that day. And my life has been different, changed ever since. I've been thinking about that day a lot. And something, let me say this to you. I did not invite Jesus into my life that day. I hate that language. It makes it sound like Jesus is a fashion accessory. You know, have you got your Jesus today? You're going to strap your Jesus on and go out to work. And that ain't it. In fact, the group that I was with, what they encouraged me to do was to surrender my life to Jesus and choose, do you choose today to follow him? Now, I was 16 years old crossing a jackass bridge. I had no idea what any of that meant. What I do know is I was, with all my heart and with all my soul, I said, yes, and took that step. And there were probably some dalliances with that bridge for a little while after that, but my life moved to a whole different place that day. And the group that helped me do that, from that moment on, they taught me. They mentored me. There were a whole group of us teenagers that all came to faith at the same time. And for a year and a half, we spent most every evening when we weren't doing homework with our noses stuck in our Bibles. We had nobody to teach us. We just had ourselves, and we would read, and we'd talk, and we got a lot of it wrong, apparently, and we got a lot of it right, apparently. But in fact, I've often said to folks that most of my knowledge of the Bible, not my understanding, that comes later, but most of my knowledge of what's in that book came from that year and a half window when I could not put it down. Read and read and read and read and talk and talk and talk and talk and learn, learn, learn. And then try to figure out how do you apply that and to spend time in prayer together and to spend time trying to figure out how we can share what we've learned about Jesus with others. You see, they taught me to build my life on a firm foundation. They taught me to build my life on rock and to apply what I was learning to my day-to-day living. That's what I was taught. Bible study and prayer and journaling and small group engagement and all the rest of it. All of that is what forms and shapes me and continues to form and shape me to this day. To this day. What are you building on? Summary statements of this 9-part sermon series. So if you haven't heard of all, you can go to our website, and if you're really brave, you can listen. One of the good things is one of those sermons you get to hear Max sing. So you know, you can look forward to that when you get there. You get this nice little break in the midst of that. But being an apprentice of Jesus is not. Here are 4 things it is not. This is summary. It is not conformity. It's not about a list and do's and don'ts and legal requirements. Let it go. It is not correct doctrine, although there are a lot of churches that say that it is. It is not. In fact, when you boil it down to the essentials, you find out that there are very few things that are in the hardcore, and there's a whole bunch of stuff that you can play and dance with. It's not about correct doctrine. We'll talk about non-negotiables some other time. There are some pieces there that I don't think you can move around. But if I'm worried about correct doctrine and not actually living this life, then I'm missing the point, right? I'm missing the point. I'll be like Isaiah said about the nation of Israel, that they drew near to God with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. It is not churchy things and activities, although many of those may help you be a better disciple. And it is not locked down to certain spiritual experiences and expressions. Jesus finds all of us where we are and comes to us there. And so your experience of Jesus in those moments and my experience of Jesus in those moments, it's the same Jesus, but our experiences are going to be different. Some of them are quiet and gentle, and some of us, you know, have rockets, red glare, and bombs bursting in air, and all kinds of wild, crazy stuff going on. And there's no right or wrong to that, right? It's not a particular thing that has to happen. It's about choosing and choosing to act. In fact, it boils down to 2 simple things. Well, 2 and a 2.1 or 2A, however. It's about learning to love and delight in God. It's what we were made for. From the very day of creation, that's the reason we were made. That we would learn to live this life, to love God, and to delight in being in God's presence. Nothing could be better. Nothing could be greater. And in that delight and in that love, we would learn to actually live this spiritual life. To put the practices that we need to put in our lives so that we can learn to do all that Jesus taught us. You see, and then, now that I'm loving and delighting in God and learning to apply what Jesus has taught to my very life. At that point, I'm a disciple. That's the definition. It doesn't go much farther than that. And as a disciple of Jesus, I'm going to go out and do my level best to change the world. Wherever, however, whenever, whatever it takes, I'm going to do what I can do. If there's a hungry person, we're going to feed. If there's a person that needs clothing, we're going to take care of that. If there are systems and structures in government that have got to change, then we're going to stand and fight in whatever way we can fight to right the wrongs and to make our world a more just place. Make our world more like the kingdom of heaven that we belong to. It's one of those days where I wish I had a sawdust trail, but I don't. Because it's a message that needs a come to Jesus at the end of it. But I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to do any of those Billy Graham-ish kinds of things. I'm going to challenge you today. Make a choice. We can go business as usual if that's what you want to do. Or we can make a choice to take this life and to begin to live the life that Jesus actually called us to, with all of its benefits and all of its challenges, but to actually live that life. I'm not a poker player. Not since I was 16, anyway. But I see those poker shows on TV, and every once in a while, some guy or gal will take all of this pile of chips. None of them look edible. It doesn't seem fair to have chips that aren't edible. Just saying. But they will take all their chips and they'll move them to the center of the table. And they have words for that. Right? What are the words? Somebody? Yeah, I'm all in. I'm all in. And that's where I am on this journey. I invite you to join me. It's a much more interesting place to be. Let's pray. Lord God, help us to not be hearers, but to be doers. To take the action you need us to take, to live the life you've called us to live. Lord, with all of its extraordinary blessings and its challenges and the opportunities we have to change this world and to bring the kingdom of heaven here. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For your grace this day, Lord, and for the challenges you give us, we thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. As Christ followers, we are called to set aside a portion of the produce of our lives each week that we might make that portion an offering to God.